Imagine the scene. It's Inauguration Day in Washington, D.C., and crowds from all over the country have gathered for the occasion. Then a man on an ordinary farm tractor rides up Pennsylvania Avenue to the Capitol. He's dressed in work clothes, no expensive suit, no dress shoes. And a huge crowd of farmers and factory workers and working people from rural areas are throwing their coats on the ground in front of the tractor. They're waving their hands and cell phones in the air, yelling at the top of their lungs, "Yay for a president like George Washington! He has come to save us!" There's no red carpet, just coats. No Secret Service, and no military band playing Hail to the Chief. But the man rides right up to the Capitol and steps inside as if he belongs there. And the Washington insiders, the members of Congress and the Supreme Court and the generals all say, "Who is this?" The crowd answers, "This is the guy from North Dakota. He's been traveling all over the country talking about treating people justly and showing mercy and welcoming foreigners." And the insiders say, "What's going on? I thought we were getting a new president." It's an absurd scene, right? And if we were there, we would probably wonder what was going on too. It's what we expect, and yet it's not. Well, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was political theater. He set up a scene both familiar and strange. He drew on elements from both Rome and Israel. In Rome, Caesar's and conquering generals rode war horses to make a triumphal entry into a city. They would be surrounded by soldiers. They would be leading prisoners of war in chains to show how powerful they were, how conquering. They demanded praise and loyalty. They expected their name to be shouted everywhere. And it was a triumphant, terrifying display, intended to intimidate people into acknowledging them as ruler. The Israelite kings often rode war horses too. That was the usual animal for a king. And they made triumphal entries too. But the donkey that Jesus chose, that was a humble animal. It was an ordinary work animal, meant for times of peace. But it had royal connections too. King David and King Solomon both had promoted their connections with the common people by riding donkeys when they entered Jerusalem as king. So that donkey and the Psalms and the crowds, they all have some echoes, really significant echoes of Jerusalem royalty too, of the kings of Israel, of the Messiah. But King David and King Solomon, even though they proclaimed themselves as coming from the common people and as kings of peace, Solomon's name, in fact, in Hebrew means peace, Shlomo. You can hear Shalom, Shlomo. Even though that's how they presented themselves, as soon as they became king, they proceeded to slaughter all their political rivals. In Zechariah, which surely the crowd also heard echoing in the back of their mind when they saw Jesus coming into town. The prophet says that the king will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and this king will bring peace. And there's all this beautiful language about, you know, the bows being taken away and all of that, the weapons being taken away. And if you just read this passage from Zechariah, it sounds wonderful. But if you read the passages before and after, you realize that the way that this king is going to bring peace is by conquering all his enemies. And there's just lovely stuff about like drinking the blood in bowls. Right? Because that's the way of the world, isn't it? That's the way of the world. Peace through conquest. Jesus chooses a different way, and it confuses everybody. He enters Jerusalem as a king, consciously echoing those Roman Israelite kings. But his triumphal entry is a parody of theirs. He rejects violence and conquest and terror. He enters Jerusalem as the true Prince of Peace, not just of Israel, but of all nations. This isn't just a nationalist moment. He enters Jerusalem to bring not the triumph of Israel, but God's reign of love. He is the prophet. The crowds are right about that. He is the prophet who teaches justice and mercy. That's what prophets do, isn't it? He's the one who welcomes religious and social outcasts and who points to foreigners as examples of faith, who heals people in body and mind and spirit, who will conquer his enemies not by killing them, but by dying, and who calls his disciples to follow him all the way to the cross. That is the king we call our king. I want to share with you a beautiful poem meditation I found by the Reverend John Swales. It's called Two Processions. There were two ways into the city, two winds moving through the same streets, two gospels already being believed. From the west, empire. Boots on stone, iron catching light, horses restless for violence, their bodies remembering what they were trained to do. Standards lifted, bright, unquestioned, carried like certainty. A kingdom fluent in power, calling it peace. A kingdom drenched in blood, calling it righteousness. A kingdom that names God without fear of God. Church, be careful what you call holy. And from the east, no army, just a man on a borrowed donkey. Dust on his feet, breath in his lungs, no performance, no defense, just presence, just mercy. God refusing to become violence. He does not ride above the earth, he feels it. Each step a kind of refusal. He does not command destruction from a distance, does not name targets and call it justice, does not bless the bomb or sanctify the strike. He comes close instead, close enough to be wounded, close enough to be killed. They shout, Hosanna, save us! But salvation bends to whatever we're hungry for. Some want safety. Some want revenge. Some want control, just with God's name stamped on it. And here something tears. Because there's always a way to take the name of Christ and make it useful. Lay it across the back of a war horse, stitch it into a flag, call domination discipleship. Church, remember. Under Constantine the Great, the cross found itself standing beside the sword. In the long shadow of the conquistadors, the gospel arrived armored and called it mission. In the churned earth of the great and bloody war, boys were blessed before they killed boys, and heaven was asked to take sides. And it hasn't really stopped. New language, same hunger. God invoked to secure the tribe, the cross lifted to protect the self. You can still see it in rooms where power is performed, in talk of making nations great again, in Bibles held high, while the way of Jesus is quietly set aside. Church, do not confuse power with glory. This is the lie that keeps coming back, that God belongs to the strong, that if you win, you must be right, that might is somehow blessing. But he will not ride with it. He does not climb onto the war horse, does not bless the blade, does not call down fire to prove a point. He will not be invoked over missiles, will not be named over drones in the night, will not sit above the blast and call it peace. He chooses the donkey, small, unarmed, nothing impressive about it. A kingdom that cannot be enforced. A kingdom that won't defend itself the way we expect. A kingdom that would rather suffer than become the thing it hates. And still, we hover in between. Palms in our hands, expectations in our bones. We were told to look for a lion. Something strong, unstoppable, something to deal with our enemies. But when we turn, it is a lamb, wounded, quiet, standing there as though it has already been slain. And if we're honest, we don't quite know what to do with that. And when he does not, when he refuses to dominate, to silence, to win, something shifts. Not loud. You could miss it, but it's there. Disappointment. A crack running through belief. Because when love won't take control, we start looking for something that will. The palms loosen, the songs thin out, and somewhere between hope and outcome, coins start talking. The warhorse waits. It always does. Strong, certain, too easy to trust. It offers clarity, victory, a God we can manage. But the donkey, it just keeps going into misunderstanding, into rejection, into the slow, stubborn work of love, into a cross that takes the violence and does not give it back. And we're still there. We've always been there, between the horse and the donkey, between the flag and the cross, between the Christ we talk about and the Christ in front of us. Church, this is the moment. Not in what we say, not in what we sing, in the choices we make when it actually costs. Take up the cross. Lay down the sword. Not as an idea, as a way of living. Because one way crucifies, it always has. The other gets crucified. And only one shows you what God is like. Only one remakes the world without becoming its violence. Only one walks through death and still calls it life. Only one is the way of Jesus. May we, walking the way of the cross, find it none other than the way of life and peace. Amen.